You know, I often identify ourselves by the location in which we live. If you go to the feast, you'll run into somebody and you say, "Where are you from?" They say, "Well, I'm from England. I'm from Los Angeles. I'm from Estancia. I'm from Australia." Whatever, we identify with certain locations oftentimes. Sometimes we identify with teams. I'm with the LA Clippers, or I'm with the Lobos, or I'm with the Denver Nuggets, or the Toronto Blue Jays, and we identify with certain teams or things or places. When we think of God, we identify God and think in terms of the God of the universe, our Father in heaven, God of eternity. When you think of Jesus on earth, how do you think of his identity with a place? Jesus of, especially if you saw my title, Jesus of Nazareth. You know, why Nazareth? Why isn't he identified as Jesus of Jerusalem? I mean, Jerusalem, the apple of God's eye. Why isn't he identified with Bethlehem, where he was born? I mean, a prophecy says that he would be born in Bethlehem, and he was. Why not Jesus of Judah? Why Jesus of Nazareth? You know, as we look for some answers to this, let's look in the importance of the phrase, Jesus of Nazareth. Let's look at a couple of prophecies. Turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 23. Matthew 2:23, it says, "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." Do you remember where that is in Scripture? John chapter 1, verse 45. If you want to turn to this one too, I'll quote it again in just a moment. John chapter 1 and verse 45. It says, "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also in the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" Would it surprise you that Nazareth is not mentioned in the Old Testament? Oh, many, many cities are. You know, Jerusalem, of course, Bethlehem, multiple cities are mentioned, but Nazareth is not even mentioned in the Old Testament. Jesus is referred to in the New Testament as Jesus of Nazareth around 18 times. Because Jesus of Nazareth is important. So why Nazareth? Why identify with this instead of some great city like Jerusalem or some other great place? John 1:45 again, if you're still there. So is it to identify with this great city Nazareth is why he's Jesus of Nazareth? John 1:45, we'll read it again. It says, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, let's notice Nazareth's reputation as a town. Verse 46, it says, "And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?'" So Jesus is identified as Jesus of Nazareth many, many times, but it was a podunk town. I mean, it was one of those places like saying that, "Hey, I'm from, you know, central part of Albuquerque. You know, I mean, it's not like, ooh. Why Jesus of Nazareth? It didn't have a good reputation, but let's even notice some of the places, I'll just do a few of the 18 places that he's mentioned as Jesus of Nazareth, and notice the context. And I'll just quote some of these. You don't have to turn to them all, but Matthew 21:11. It says, so the multitudes said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And so he was well known among the multitudes as Jesus of Nazareth. Mark chapter 1, verse 23, another interesting reference to Jesus of Nazareth. Mark 1:23, it says, now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. And so here's essentially a man with a demon. And he cried out, verse 24, let us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So even a demon was referring to Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth. When Jesus was crucified, Pilate had an inscription put above his name. Remember one of those inscriptions? Pilate, this is John 19:19. Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and this writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Seems pretty significant, doesn't it? Mark chapter 16, verse 6, after Jesus had died and was resurrected, he saw these two guys that are on the road to Emmaus, or from Emmaus, whichever it was, and he started walking alongside of them. And what did Jesus himself say? He said to them, this is Mark 16, verse 6, he said to them, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. And then he said, who was crucified and is risen. Jesus is kind of giving a clue here when he says, you seek me, Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, who is dead, and now is risen. And we'll see that there's a significance to this. We'll look at a couple of more after Jesus' death and resurrection. Acts chapter 10 and verse 36. You might want to turn to Acts 10:36. It's a little bit longer here. Acts 10:36, as the disciples, apostles, were going around preaching about the kingdom of God and about Jesus Christ, he said, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. Verse 37, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John was preached. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. So it's still significant that he's identified as Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. So there's something special the Holy Spirit did here. Power came along with it. It says, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Okay, we'll do one more of the 18 that are mentioned. This is in Acts chapter 22, verse 7. And this again is a quote from Jesus about himself. Acts 22, 7. He says, I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, this is Paul talking about his calling, So I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus responded to Paul, saying, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Why Jesus of Nazareth? Is there a deeper meaning to this than just a location, a place that he grew up, and so we call him Jesus of Nazareth? Why Jesus of Nazareth? Well, first of all, what does Nazareth mean? And then we get a really deep clue into this subject. Unger's Bible Dictionary says Nazareth comes from the Hebrew root netzer, N-E-T-Z-E-R, or N-Z-E-R, depending, but N-E-T-Z-E-R, Hebrew root, which means a branch, or rather a germ, as in to germinate. You know, when a plant germinates, okay? A sprout. Haley's Bible Dictionary says the Hebrew word means branch, which is the root word of the name Nazareth, after which the town was named. Hebrew word studies in the New Testament, it says a sprout or a shoot. Now, New International Version commentary, it says some hold that the word netzer refers to the branch in Isaiah 11, verse 1. Well, it's not that some just hold to that, but the scripture is very clear that Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 gives us a clue as to why God wants Jesus identified as Jesus of Nazareth and what it means to you, what it means to me, to the entire world, and God's plan for the kingdom. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. So where is this word used in the Old Testament? Again, the town Nazareth is not mentioned. And that prophecy said that he would be a Nazarene from Nazareth. But it doesn't specifically state that. So how would they derive that the prophecy would prophesy he would be Jesus of Nazareth, the Nazarene? Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Again, it's extremely significant to God's whole plan. Isaiah 11, verse 1, it says, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots." Now, this word branch is that word netzer, from which Nazareth is the root word. It's the root word for Nazareth. So basically what it's saying here is that there shall come forth a rod, which means a shoot or a twig. So there'll be this twig that will grow. From where? It says, from the stem of Jesse. Now, this word stem here means a stump, a stock, or a tree stump. Okay, so there's going to be a twig sprout out from a tree stump or a trunk of a tree of Jesse, and a branch, the netzer, a shoot, a descendant, a branch, shall grow and be fruitful out of its roots. Okay, now we'll look at a couple of other translations. And I think it's really interesting. The Good News Translation, I think, makes very clear what this is saying and what the implication is to us. The Good News Translation, Isaiah 11, verse 1. And I think this will be easy to follow. It says, "The royal line of David..." Root of Jesse. Jesse was David's father, right? And David was king. And well known as the king, right? "So the royal line of David is like a tree that has been cut down." David's kingship ended, basically. It was cut down. It wasn't the glory that used to be. But just as new branches sprout from a stump, so a new king will arise from among David's descendants. So the king line of David was basically no glory anymore. It was basically dead. And then it says, from that stump will rise one who will restore the throne of David. Barnes Notes explains it this way. He said, out of the stem of Jesse, it says, though Jesse had died, and although the ancient family of David would fall into decay, there would arise from that a family, from that family, an illustrious descendant. Something good's going to come out of that line of David. When the Messiah was born, the ancient family of David had fallen into decay. That the mother of Jesus, though pertaining to that family, was poor, obscure, and unknown. I mean, she was from the line of Judah, from the line of David. And what was that beginning? Oh, you fooled around on your husband. You know, you've got an illegitimate child here and a poor family, basically of no reputation. It says, in that, in all appearances, the glory of the family had departed, the family of David, family of Jesse. Yet from that, as from a long decayed root in the ground, he should spring who would restore the family to more than its ancient glory and shed additional luster on the honored name of Jesse. Okay, so we've got this branch coming up from this dead root, from this dead tree. There are a lot of the scriptures that talk about the branch. I'm not going to go into all of them. It's an interesting study of them by itself. But one of them is Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2. And we'll see the emphasis here. This is from the Geneva Bible. Isaiah 53, verse 2 says, but he shall grow up before him as a branch. Now remember Isaiah 53 and 54. We read oftentimes at Passover because it's talking about Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus' death, and then coming resurrection. So it says, but he shall grow up before him as a branch, as a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that would make us look at him. He had nothing in his appearance that would make us desire him. So speaking of Jesus, it clearly identifies him as the branch, which is a root out of a dry ground. Geneva's notes said Christ would come from a poor carpenter's house out of dead stock. Interesting, working as a carpenter and the time he would work with wood, we're working with something that's dead. But out of that carpenter's house came something great. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 20. Isaiah 60 and verse 20. This is another time referring to the branch, and this is where it includes you and I. It includes God's plan. Isaiah 60 verse 20 says, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. As it's talking about an end to the dark period, to the time of decay. It says, verse 21, and also your people shall be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch, the netzer, of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Now, Jesus is that branch that grew up. And what comes out of that branch? God's people. And what happens when that branch grows? Verse 22. A little one should become a thousand, a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. My wife and I moved to Colorado, and a lot of trees around on our specific property, and a couple of them are Russian olives. Now, if you're familiar with Russian olives, anybody, farmers, you love them? No. Well, we cut one down. One of them wasn't doing too badly, but those Russian olives particularly, they get very, very aggressive, and they start popping up, and they overcome some of the other plants. You don't like Russian olives either. So we cut that thing down, and then we drilled holes in it and put some of that root killer in it. Now, this was about, when was it, a month ago, a month and a half ago? Now, all kinds of sprouts coming up out of that trunk that's been cut off. And it's flourishing. Now, that's not the kind you want, a regular olive tree. And I don't know if does a regular olive tree have the same characteristics at all. I don't know. But we talk about a real olive tree, and that's spiritual. That's good, you know, the olive oil and all that. But the point is that from that dead tree stump are growing a lot of other trees. That's essentially what happens with this world and what's happening with the branch growing up out of the dead stuff. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Let's look at Romans chapter 15, verse 11. Romans 15, verse 11. And so we find Scripture in the New Testament explaining specifically some of these concepts and what they mean and what it means to humanity and for God's plan. Romans 15, 11 says again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." As it's talking about God's plan reaching to everyone. And how does that happen? Verse 12. And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall arise to reign over the Gentiles, in him let the Gentiles shall hope." And so this branch that grows up out of this dead root, this dead tree, this dry ground, is going to reach all over the world. And all will be included in God's plan because of the branch. So Paul proclaims this concept of the branch as a source of hope for all. Verse 13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, the Holy Spirit we often talk about is represented by water that nourishes, that makes things grow. The Great White Throne Judgment talks about living waters flowing and then people bearing fruit and following God's way. So all have hope as a result of the branch, the root of Jesse, who shall reign over the Gentiles and all people. So what is this root? What is the dry ground that it talks about? We've seen that Israel and Judah, who were once God's people, under his rule and under his law for a while, where they were, was a glorious nation for a while. But then again, that dried up, and they were taken into captivity and spread out. And they were there, but basically dry. So basically now, for all practical purposes, what it was is God's family, they're dead. The family of Jesse, David and his throne, and the glory that went to Solomon and the kings for a while. But then again, they started rejecting God, and they lost that glory. And so they were that dry root, that dry stump. And then from that family, again, you find Joseph and Mary, very humble beginnings. There wasn't anything flourishing there really at all, except just some great people that God chose to work with. And then Jesus said that he made himself of no reputation. Nothing good can come out of Nazareth. So he started from this dry ground, even represented by his family. The dry ground was also the grave. Jesus died, and when you're dead, that's dry ground, right? That's a dead root. But it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 10, by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised up. So even Jesus' resurrection from the dead was a symbol of this branch rising up from the dead. So there's all types of analogies to this concept of Jesus of Nazareth. And now you find that the whole world as a whole has rejected God. And spiritually, as a type of the kingdom or coming into the kingdom, we're dead. There's not much there for us. And so the world as a whole has rejected God. So what is the problem here in the world with being dead? Something has to happen. And what is the solution? Okay, Luke chapter 1, verse 30, when it was revealed to Mary that she was going to be pregnant without having been married and had relations with her husband, Luke chapter 1, verse 30, the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary, you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." And verse 32 says, "He will be great." Now you put yourself in Mary's position. This is very, very odd, scary, like, test your faith and everything else, and what do I do? I mean, you got to be kidding me, basically. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David." Your son is going to be king. He's going to inherit the throne of David. I mean, that, if it was just that he was going to be a king, would be amazing. But he says, "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David," 33, "and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Not even going to die. Now, it's interesting here. Keep this in mind when we go back to Isaiah 11 and the context there. "He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Probably brings to mind scripture in Isaiah 9. Acts chapter 15, verse 15. Acts 15, verse 15. Says, "And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down.'" Again, that dry root. "And I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up." And why would he spring up as that branch? Verse 17, "So the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things." So we're going to have the branch springing up from David that has fallen down. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 8. In Zechariah 3, it says, look, a lot of these things are typical. I mean, some of the things we read here in the Old Testament, there are situations that occurred, and there was one level of history that has been fulfilled there. But when you look at the whole context, there's a duality. There's a type of God's greater plan for the kingdom. And so we're not just pulling things out of context, and neither did the writers in the New Testament when they wrote about the branch. But Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8, the New Living Translation, it says, "Listen to me, O Jeshua, the high priest, you and all the other priests, you are symbols of things to come." Okay, so a lot of what they say, well, Joshua, this is going to happen to you and so forth, but they're symbols of things to come. He says, "Soon I am going to bring my servant the branch." Verse 10, "And on that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit peacefully under your own grapevine and fig tree." Now we read this oftentimes for the millennium and the great white throne judgment, every man under his vine and fig tree. And so this branch, the servant of God, is talking about the coming kingdom of God, the millennium, the great white throne judgment. Zechariah 6, verse 12. "This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. Here is the man called the branch." We find the servant called the branch. We have the man called the branch. "And he will branch out from where he is and build the temple of the Lord." What is Jesus Christ building right now? The spiritual temple. You are the temple of God. When you receive God's Spirit, you are his. You become a part of the body of Christ. You become attached to the vine. And you too will be a part of that branching out. That's why it's just so significant to understand the branch of Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 13, "Yes, he will build the temple of the Lord. He will receive honor and will rule as king from his throne." So the branch is the king. He's the servant, the man, the king. "He will also serve as priest." He's the branch, the priest. "He will also serve as priest from his throne." There'll be perfect harmony between these two roles. So you've got the priesthood and the king, and he works together, and we become a part of that process. So we look forward to the branch, Jesus, the Messiah, returning to grow his kingdom. What comes before that? I mean, we're here right now, and these scriptures were written. It wasn't there yet. What are some of the things that are going to happen before Jesus brings his kingdom and as the branch brings forth fruit for the whole world? A lot of stuff. We read Revelation, right? You read through the book of Revelation, and it gives a series of events and a series of warnings to, for example, come out of her, my people. Okay, to be different than the world that is decayed, the world that has gone against God. And what are some of the things that are going to happen to those who don't come out of the world? We read through Revelation, and there are many, many people destroyed. You read about the fish dying, and not just the ones that are being boiled up in Seattle, you know, with the heat, but fish dying, the seas dying, people dying, bombs going off, and disease and things. So death. A lot of it comes before the return of Jesus Christ. And you read about that in the book of Revelation. You read about those who do come out of the world, and it says a remnant is saved. Okay, so with that in mind, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 11, when it talks about from the root of Jesse, the branch will come up, and look at the context of Isaiah 11. The branch restores the kingdom of God. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 8 to take the context, and we'll flow up to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11, New Living Translation says, "The Lord has given me a strong warning not to think like everyone else does." The way the New Living Translation puts that. "Come out of her, my people, lest you be partakers of her sin." Okay, don't think like everyone else does. How should we think? Chapter 8, verse 12. "Don't call everything a conspiracy like they do, and don't live in dread of what frightens them." Verse 13. "Make the Lord of heaven's armies holy in your life. He is the one you should fear. He is the one who should make you tremble, and he will keep you safe." You read through Revelation, you see all these things happening, and Revelation chapter 12 talks about God's people being kept safe in a place of safety, symbolically and literally, that God gives us protection. Verse 16 of Isaiah 8, "Preserve the teaching of God, entrust his instructions to those who follow me." Now, look throughout Revelation, but I'll just read one from Revelation 1, verse 3. Again, Revelation talking about the things leading up to the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God. Revelation 1, 3 says, Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things written therein, for the time is near." And so this prophecy here in Isaiah chapter 8 basically parallels the book of Revelation. And it says, you listen to the words of God. When all these things are happening, when all this death is going on around you, all of this destruction that needs to be cured, it says, you turn to me. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, "Look to God's instruction and teaching. People who contradict his word are completely in the dark." Look around at society today. I mean, people are contradicting his word on everything. They're completely in the dark. Okay, something's got to take place. There's spiritual death all around us. Verse 21 of Isaiah 8, "They will go from one place to another, weary and hungry. Because they are hungry, they will rage and curse their king and their God." And he's talking about some occurrences that happened historically. But you look at this, and what happens in Revelation when this destruction happens and people are going around hungry because the grass is burned up and the fish are dead in the sea and all this type of thing? You read the whole chapter of Revelation 16, and basically this phrase is repeated again and again. It says, "They curse the God of heaven for their pains and sores." Right? Another bad thing comes down on the earth coming up in the future. People curse God. It's exactly what it says in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 21. Continuing to verse 21, says, "They'll look up to heaven and down on the earth, but wherever they look, there'll be trouble and anguish and dark and despair, and they'll be thrown out into the darkness." And people are in deep darkness now. It's death, physically and spiritually. And like Satan, they'll be thrown into outer darkness as a result of being the cause of darkness. So basically it describes the state of the world and the need for the Messiah. This is what we've read so far here. Now we go into chapter 9. And chapter 9 contains one of my favorite scriptures anywhere in the Bible. And that's verses 6 and 7. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Ruler. And of the increase of his government there will be no end. And upon the throne of David, he will establish the kingdom forever. So, this is again in context of this branch growing up and being the king over the throne of David, the inheritor, to bring all people to him. And then verse 9 continues, it says, the Lord has spoken out against Jacob. His judgment has fallen on Israel. Keep this in mind with paralleling Revelation. Verse 13, for after all this punishment, people will still not repent. They will not seek the Lord of heaven's armies. What do we read again? Revelation 16, they did not repent of their evil deeds. So again, this is historic, and it's especially prophetic. Chapter 10, verse 21. Let's see, verse 9:17 says, they are all wicked hypocrites. They all speak foolishness. 9:17. Isn't that what we find today? 10:21 says, a remnant will return. Yes, a remnant of Jacob shall return to the mighty God. You find in Revelation that there 144,000 and an innumerable multitude that will turn to God at the end before the return of Christ, or at the time of the return of Jesus Christ. 10:27, and in that day the Lord will end the bondage of his people. He'll break the yoke of slavery and lift it from their shoulders. So now enter the branch to bring God's kingdom. Chapter 11, verse 1. So with all of this destruction, all of the pain, all of the misery, you've got to have a solution. And what is the solution to all decay that is in the world and has been? Isaiah 11, verse 1, New International Version says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Verse 2, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And so that branch is bringing God's government, God's justice, God's kingdom. God's way that lifts the burdens and lifts the slavery that we are in. And it says, he won't judge by what he sees or decide by what he hears with his ears. He's not going to judge based upon the latest report from CNN or the latest opinion of Fox or from the Democrat or the Republican. That's not what he's going to judge by. He's going to judge by what's right. Wouldn't that be refreshing? Not by right or left wing. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. People trying to solve poverty nowadays, and don't get me started on the foolishness of the government plan and sending trillions of dollars out randomly to whoever needs it or who doesn't to solve the problem of the poor. But he'll solve these problems properly. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips. He'll slay the wicked. Righteousness, verse 5, righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. No more Gay Pride Month. No more corrupt politicians that are going to get away with it. No more gender confusion. No more child abuse. No more riots in the streets. Racial discrimination. No more hopeless division that we have in the world today. He'll bring righteousness. We need the branch. Verse 6, you want to put it in the real context of what it's talking about? The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat and so forth. And it's talking about animals getting along and kids being able to lead them and so forth. But really, symbolically, we're talking about these nations, these people, these attitudes, these racial divisions or whatever, getting along. Former Democrats getting along with former Republicans. And I say former at that time. Okay, that clashed on everything. I couldn't get along with anybody to get something positive done. So we have the need of the branch. Verse 9, they will neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain. No more violence in the streets of Chicago and New York or wherever. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In verse 10, in that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people. The nations will rally to him and his place of rest will be glorious. The angel said that something glorious would come from her womb. Would grow up from this lowly town of Nazareth and would bring glory to the world. You know, Jesus told us, he said, I'm the vine, I'm that branch that grows up, and you are coming off from me. I'll build my temple. And so you are a part of that branch. If you're a part of Jesus Christ, if you have his spirit, that's why it's so important to know, to understand, to internalize of what God is doing. In Revelation, Jesus of Nazareth admonishes us to heed his instructions. To look at and to the Savior of the world, the branch. And I'll conclude with Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. Revelation 22, verse 16. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. And what we're talking about today is testifying what Jesus Christ wants testified in his churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. He's the branch. We're to feed off from him. We're to be attached to him. We're to follow his way and his righteousness and his attitude. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water freely. Come to, be attached to, learn from and be nourished by the branch, Jesus of Nazareth.